Okay, now for the message. Are you content? If not, what do you think you need to be content? Did you see it driving on the Woodward Avenue this week? Say, if I had that one, I'd be content. What is contentment? A definition not original with me is this one. I like it. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. Can I say that again? Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. In a cemetery in England stands a grave marker with this inscription, "She died for want of things." And right alongside that tombstone is another that reads, "He died trying to give them to her." Thomas A. Kempis said, "Choose rather to want less than to have more." We need to be content. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tonight, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 40, 1 Corinthians 7. But there are several places in the Bible, other places, where we're told to be content. And I want to just go to one of those passages in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I'll just read it and make two comments. Philippians 4, 10 to 13, so you're already headed to 1 Corinthians 7. I don't know if you can do two things at once, but I'll read from Philippians 4, 10 to 13. The Apostle Paul said that contentment in this passage is something that is learned. It's not something that we're born with. In fact, we're born with a sin nature, and that sin nature is incredibly selfish and therefore not content. Let's read what Paul says, Philippians 4, 10 to 13. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, you were also careful, but lacked opportunity." He was talking about finances that they were giving to him for his missionary journeys. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul had learned, this passage says. He had been instructed. That means God was doing the teaching. He was teaching him, doing the instructing. And he was on the receiving end of that instruction. So he had learned. It's something that has taken place in his life. And it's like he took the course in contentment and he passed. Now he's able to do everything that God asked him to do because he has this confident trust that God is going to take care of him. And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Well, this passage in Philippians is referring to being content, whether you lack things or whether you have an abundance of things. Things don't make you content. Jesus Christ does. Your circumstances don't change your knowledge that God is in control and you can trust him no matter what you're facing. Real contentment comes when you place your life into the hands of a sovereign God who does all things for your good and for his glory. And that other passage that we say when we connect it with that thought is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, now in these verses in 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to the end, Paul is writing about cultural and social issues in regard to marriage and single life. And these issues were normal in Corinth. But he's writing to those who used to govern their lives by the standards of the world, but now they've been saved by God's grace. And now they're learning to look at these norms in their culture, in their society, in light of their new walk with Christ and following his guidance, his instruction. Well, Pastor Nate covered 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24 last week. The title of the sermon was Contentment's Calling. People wanted to change their marital status. They wanted to exchange their unbelieving spouse for a believing one. Gentiles wanted to be Jewish. Jews wanted to be able to live like the Gentiles. Slaves wanted to be free. And that's verses 17 through 24. Now in verses 25 through 40, Paul lists those times in our lives when being single or being married might be a temptation for us to be discontent. So in these verses, verses 25 to 35, it talks about being single. In verses 36 through 38, it talks about being the father of a single woman. In verses 39 and 40, he talks about being a widow. Now, Paul uses a word in this whole chapter, and it appears 8 times. It's the word meno. Mentioned that before, and hupomeno is patience, remaining under. So being this meno means to remain, to abide, to continue, to endure, to be present, to stand, to tarry. So contentment, the title of the message this evening, contentment in the will of God relative to being single or being married. Let's look first of all at being single, verses 25 to 35. Paul starts with advice, a word of advice. Now concerning virgins, and that word means anyone, man or woman, who has not been married, continues, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, the situation in Corinth was becoming very difficult for believers. We don't know all of the social and economic hardships that young married couples were going to face out there, but there are indications in the text that married life would present some difficulties, some hardships. In the next verse, verse 26, Paul will say, in the present distress, it would be good to be single like himself. In verse 31, he says that society was changing. He calls it the fashion or form of society was changing. Don't make decisions then, like entering into a marriage covenant, that may be hard to keep. And this doesn't mean married people should try to become single. Let's get out of this, okay? It also doesn't mean that couples who are engaged shouldn't follow through and get married. He says, I have no commandment of the Lord. That is, Jesus didn't teach about this. This passage is not arguing for a celibate life. It is arguing for single people to be content. So Jesus isn't teaching about this, nor did he give any commandments about it, whether it was right or wrong to be married or single. Yet, Paul says, I give my judgment, my opinion, my consideration, it might be that word, might be his conviction. Now, Paul backs his advice on this, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He obtained mercy from the Lord. That is, he's been saved by God's mercy, by God's grace. And God has given him this special mercy to be able to go through life single as he served Christ. His advice can be trusted. It says that he was faithful. He was trustworthy. And what is this advice? It is good for a man so to be. So in this section, we can say Paul is advising it is good to be single. Now, if you go back in what we've talked about before in chapter 7, verse 2, verses 9 and 10, we made the point there, it's good to be married. And we made the point, it's good to be married, it's good to be single, remain in the place that God has put you. Be content in each place. Now, there are a lot of marriage books that have been written that are very helpful resources about getting along with your spouse and about building your family, about child discipline. There should be more books available that talk about how a single person that can glorify God in their lives. MacArthur says a great deal of literature and programs for singles is directed toward helping them cope and seems to reflect an underlying assumption that being single is not quite normal and is certainly not desirable. Well, Paul gives reasons for his advice. And we'll call it reason number one. We'll have points in between. But Paul's first reason, it's good to be single because of the present distress. We mentioned that before in verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. And the word distress here is a word that escalates more than what we would think going through a distressful situation. It means calamity. It can mean persecution. And that persecution includes torture and violence. And Nero was diabolical in his torture of Christians. That's what was going on in the Roman Empire. A single person would not be as reluctant to die for Christ, perhaps, as a married person. There's this natural desire that you want to stay around because you have a family and you want to take care of them and you want to protect them. They're the ones that you love. He'll continue the reasons in verse 28, the second half of verse 20, but that's the first one he gives. Because of present distresses, and that could be a special circumstance that was going on in Corinth at this time in the Roman Empire. It probably is a circumstance that's going on in countries around our world right now, where people say, I don't know if we should get married or not. Look at what's going on around us. Look at the unrest politically. Look at the wars. Well, Paul's opinion is restated. He repeats it in clear terms in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. That's a great word of advice. Be happy in your present circumstances. Remain. Be content where you are. Now, Paul gives an allowance. Verse 28a, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. And so he's saying it's okay to get married. Now, Paul's reason for advising people to be single now is continued in verse 28, the second half of verse 28. Reason number two, if you want to put the first, is distress, present distress. And the second was they would have trouble in the flesh. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. MacArthur says it's hard enough for a sinner to live with himself, let alone to live with another sinner. Married life solves some problems, but it also brings some of its own, for which Paul is trying to spare them. Wiersbe mentioned two examples, and maybe you've thought of others, but he said John Wesley and George Whitefield might have been better off had they remained single. Wesley's wife finally left him. Whitefield traveled so much that his wife was often alone for long periods of time. So there were problems related to that as they served Christ. The third reason is in verse 29, and we can just say, time is short. The world is passing away quickly. Let's read verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, marriage is a divinely appointed institution. God created man and woman. He said it's not good that the man be alone. He created a help meet for him. But as good as it is not an eternal institution. It is a relationship that is made for this life. Our missionary in Utah warned us about displaying posters in our homes that say things like, marriage is forever. It sounds romantic, doesn't it? But it's poor theology. It's what the LDS religion teaches. The Bible says death is the end of the vows of marriage. We make those vows saying, till death us do part. Well, having a spouse is compared in this section, verses 29 through 31, with weeping and rejoicing, buying things, going without things, using material goods of the world, and being able to go without using those material goods to the fullest. Again, if you're single, you don't have to concern yourself with keeping your spouse happy or providing the things that another person might need. These are all temporal or related to this earth type things. And what Paul is saying is that happiness does not need to be connected to a person's needs. It ought to be connected to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not focus on the things that we want, the things that we need, the things that we're pursuing. Let's focus on who Jesus Christ is. And are we walking in fellowship with him? Are we spending that time building that relationship? The conclusion is stated, for the fashion, and that word fashion is the Greek word schema or form, the way of doing things, the manner of existing in this world, this is passing away. So he's saying, don't put eternal values on temporal things. Marriage is not forever. Focus more on eternity than on circumstances of your life, whether you're single or married. Well, verses 32 to 35, another section here where Paul is arguing that single life frees you from a caring, or a concern for someone else. But I would have you without carefulness. That is, I want you to be free from anxiety, from concern, from burdens. He that is unmarried careth for the things before that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, for your own benefit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that which is orderly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That is, that you will have this undivided devotion completely to Christ. Again, he's talking about people that are thinking, well, I think I'd rather be married. He's giving them some arguments of why it's good to be single. So if you are single, you're not closer to being spiritual than if you're married. The point being made here is that the married person has responsibilities to others that a single person doesn't. The single individual can decide to go on a mission trip. You don't have to check with your spouse, okay? You don't have to check with your family. Is everybody going to have a ride to school if I do this? Okay, they can just up and go on a mission trip. A single person can decide to go out and visit someone in the hospital, not have to let somebody else know. I'm not going to be back for dinner in time. Put it on hold. There are advantages to being single when it comes to serving. But again, that doesn't mean the single people are more spiritual. Spirituality has to do with walking in obedience to Christ. So those who claim that a celibate life is more godly, more spiritual, they're in error. Those who say that married life makes you spiritual are also wrong. Your spirituality is not based on your marital status. It's based on your obedience and your walk with Jesus Christ. Second point tonight, verses 36 through 38. Being the father of a single woman. Now this is an interesting section, and we don't always get it right away as we read these verses because we have to understand the cultural setting. Let's read the passage. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, and when he's saying that, he's talking about this man's unmarried daughter. If she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Not she and her father, but she and another man. Okay. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, let's think about the cultural setting, because I can see the wheels going. You say, what is he talking about? Well, among Jewish families, parents, especially the father, would arrange marriages. If someone decide that we're going to dedicate our daughter to the Lord, she's not going to get married. We like her. We want to keep her here at home. Okay. Now, this didn't always go over well with the daughters. They got a little bit older. They said, hey, Dad, you made this vow, this dedication, and I want to get married. Here Paul answers the question that had been asked about those fathers breaking their promise to God that a daughter would remain single. One writer says some historians credit Rome's decline in part to the weakening of the family caused by loss of parental control in arranging marriages. In New Testament times, the arranged marriage, especially for young people, was the norm. I know that's not the norm today. And I don't think it's always best for parents to choose a spouse for their children, but it is best to have your parents' consent. And by that, I don't mean just a casual, okay, if you want to, you can marry them. But they know this person. And they do some background work. And they say, okay, you have not only our consent, but our blessing. The answer, okay, to this cultural setting. It's okay for the father to break this promise that he said, our daughter is going to remain single. Verse 36. Let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So that's the escape clause of his promise. It's only if a daughter is unwilling to remain single. She says, Dad, I really want to get married. He says, I'm going to have to break my promise. And the Lord's, Paul is saying, it's okay to break that kind of a promise. Now, if the daughter doesn't want to get married and the father is still committed to keeping that promise to the Lord, that's okay too. That's what he's saying in verse 37. Verse 38, the option is repeated. If she wants to marry, it's all good. Dad's released from the promise that he made. But if she decides not to marry, he says that's better because Dad keeps his promise. The daughter's happy not to marry. She stays single, not obligated in her concern for others, but has all those advantages to serve Christ that Paul has already mentioned in this unhindered manner. Last point. Two verses, 39 and 40, being a widow. In these last two verses, Paul establishes four important truths concerning remarriage. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Marriage is intended to be a lifelong relationship. It's a legal agreement as well as a spiritual vow before God. She's bound by the law as long as her husband is alive. And those are the words, till death us do part. Death frees a person from that marriage vow or that bond. This truth is used over in the book of Romans to illustrate how death to the law frees us to be married to Christ. To serve Christ. Let me read that section. It's in Romans 7, if you have time to turn there. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Again, this is Paul's illustration about how death to the law frees us to serve Christ, and he's using that as in a marriage type of illustration. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so we are free from the law. We are now married to Christ, and we have that union. So death frees a person from the marriage bond. Third, death frees a person to remarry. This applies to the widow or to the widower. The stipulation is that they are to marry a believer. And that's what that last phrase Paul is saying, only in the Lord. Look for a believer. Paul also gives his opinion that they would be happier to remain single in verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide, that's that word meno again, remain after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, how authoritative is this verse 40? Paul says, I think I have the Spirit of God. He's using sarcasm here. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. Well, what have we learned as we look back at the entire chapter, chapter 7? There are things in life over which we have no control. It's foolish to say, if things were different, I could serve Jesus Christ better than I do now. If only I were married. If only I were single. If only I didn't have to work. If only I had a good job. If only my kids were married. Think of what I could do for Christ. No, the lesson in this chapter is learn to be content. Content with what God does in our lives. Content with where God places us, where we live, where we work. What a wonderful truth to learn. We live in a society of discontented people. And when they start talking about the things they want, all of a sudden we look at that and say, you know, that'd be nice. I'd like that too. Christians should live with a confident assurance that God is in control of everything that goes on in our lives, and he does all things well. He can be trusted. We can be content. In the 5th century, a man by the name of Arsenius determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the normal luxury life in Egypt, in their society, in order to live as a minimalist. He made his home in the desert. Yet whenever he went over to the city of Alexandria, a great city, he spent his time wandering through the outdoor markets. People asked him why, and he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things he didn't need. Wouldn't that be a radical way to shop today? Those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder the example of Arsenius. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 articles. Today you'll find 30,000 things on the shelves to shop for. How many of them are absolutely essential? Last year, 2023, global online shopping revenue totaled $5.82 trillion. I don't think we are looking at Amazon and finding things that we can rejoice in because we don't need them. Let's be content. Let's be happy to remain in the place God places us. Be happy if he changes your circumstances. Be happy if he doesn't. God is good, and you can continue to trust him all the way through life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to be content. We thank you for these clear verses that teach us about being single and being married. But above all, I pray that you would help us to look to you, to find our joy in our relationship with Christ. And may that relationship trickle down and affect the other earthly relationships that we have, from our own family to the ones that we have an influence over. We pray that you would help us to keep our focus on you and on eternal things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.